Join host David Paxton as he explores the Lord's Prayer, God's divine contract with man, revealing powerful truth in every word. The journey begins now.
Now. It begins now.
Okay. Hey, guys. How are you? We're beginning this journey according to the guy that's talking. And he's telling us about the Lord's Prayer. Hey, were you aware of this, Joel?
I had an inkling that we were doing something.
Yeah, we took the notes.
Yeah, that, and we kind of mentioned it in the last show that we were. Maybe it was after the show that we wanted to get into this a little bit more.
Yeah, this is pretty good. We had a good time.
Yes,
you know, we can stay in Genesis ad infinitum and talk about those cool things.
Yep.
But yeah, well, let's veer off once in a while, and this one's pretty good because it gets into some of the things that are in Genesis, like the original contract.
Yeah.
Okay. And now we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer as a contract. You ever heard anything like that?
Well, I'd never considered it, and I never even thought about it until you mentioned it. And then I did some of my own research, and sure enough, you're right. It's a contract.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it's cool. You know, it's something I had never considered before, but that's the truth.
Yeah, nor did I until the Lord started talking to me about how contracts are all over the Word, and the Word is a contract, and your words are contracts, and literally you can't do anything. You can't, you know, because even like, you know, atoms, they have a contract. Okay, you're going to have this electron. How do they know what to do? Well, the electron's got to spin around all the neutrons and protons, and then it's going to form these things. Somebody has to lay all that out, and those are actually all contracts as well. So, you know, for anyone to say that everything just happened randomly, that's, you know what? It's honestly, it's not worth talking to if you can't understand the structure of the universe and how it's incredibly intensely designed.
Yeah.
But that being the case, why don't you go ahead and pray for them, and maybe they'll open up their brains.
All right. Father, we come to you, and we ask for your guidance as David presents this teaching on the Lord's Prayer and explains exactly why Jesus chose the exact words that he did, the very important words, and some that I hope will reach each and every person that is watching or listening to us today. Please bless this teaching. Help David to choose the correct words. Give me some good questions to ask that might be answered and help someone out there be led to you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And you know, I mean, I say that tongue in cheek, but in reality, if someone actually believes we are just a result of a random process and
accident.
That evolution happened,
this
accident, by your very definition, that means you can't even trust your own thoughts because they're just random thoughts that just happen to line up in this particular way.
Right.
So even your thoughts about them being random can't be trusted.
It's crazy, isn't it?
You know? So you kind of, you know, shooting yourself in the foot. But that being the case, let's look at the Lord's Prayer.
Okay.
All right, now you know the Lord's Prayer, right?
Yeah, what I'm going to do, David, if you don't mind, so I'm going to put it up on screen here. In Matthew. I've also got the Luke version if you want to look at that too.
Yeah, it's got a little bit more in it too. But go. Our Father in heaven, and hallowed be your name. I mean, we do have the Catholic version, and we have the Protestant King James version too.
Mm-hmm.
But let's go with this.
Okay.
Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And I threw in a couple of extra verses there just because...
Well, that gets into the mercy clause, and that's an interesting thing there. So, well, we'll touch on it right now, but we're going to dig into it later.
Okay.
Basically, if you don't forgive, then how do you expect God to do that for you because you're mm-hmm. demonstrating how you want to be judged.
Yeah.
And he says, with whatever measure you measure with, that's what you'll be measured with yourself. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's just contractual language. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's pretty cool. But this starts out with, which one did you have up again?
I had up Matthew. I'm going to go ahead. I'll put up Luke as well. It's Luke 11, 2-4. It's a lot shorter, David, and you can explain, I guess, what's up with that.
Yeah, I mean, it's just a different perspective.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, I usually get the longer one. It's corroboration, but remember, mm-hmm. Luke was the Gentile doctor.
Okay. One thing I did want to point out, though, that's shown on screen here, and I'm not sure if this is true or not. You tell me. But it said that the doxology at the end, "For thine is the kingdom," is not found in the earliest Greek manuscripts of Matthew, and is often omitted or footnoted in modern translations of the NIV, ES, and the NASB. That Luke's version of the prayer is shorter and slightly different, more commonly used in modern translations. I don't think Luke is more commonly used myself, but, you know, that's just me. But is it true that they left out part of that in the original?
No. Remember, we were talking about Gnostic teachings last
mm-hmm.
week?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So a lot of the Gnostic Gospels, we can touch on that. That's a really good question. They didn't like that idea.
Okay.
So they didn't like all the stuff. So they actually took a lot of things out.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Kind of like Thomas Jefferson, you know. So if they took them out, so what happened? So here they are. They copy a book. We're copying the books. We're copying books. We're copying books. It's not like today where it's electronic. You know, it's going to be around for 1,000 years now.
Mm-hmm.
They would actually copy the books. And then they'd wear out, so they'd copy it again. It'd wear out, and they'd copy it again. They'd wear out, and they'd copy it again. That's why it's hard to find earlier copies.
Mm-hmm.
So along the way, some of these Gnostics, like we found in Nag Hammadi, they would take verses out they didn't like.
Uh-huh.
They would change things. It was said, well, you know, when Jesus and his mother and father, as opposed to when Jesus, his mother and Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah,
because Joseph wasn't his father,
right?
But that said, he wasn't God. So mm-hmm. there's little nuances, and that's when you get what we call the Masoretic text or the received text. And if you're a geek, you say Textus Receptus.
Isn't that the same as you know, where the Bible says don't you know, the Bible is not for self interpretation? Isn't that sort of what they were doing? Which makes, okay, all right.
They would do that. So what happens is, here they go, they're copying texts, okay? So along the way, people say, hey, wait a minute, this is missing stuff. So they would just go ahead, they'd wrap it up, and they'd throw it away, okay? And literally, they would just throw it away, and it'd be sitting like in a clay jar somewhere or whatever. And then the good texts would be continued to be copied. And then wear out, and then copied and wear out. So now we have a good text from that's maybe from 400, 500, 600 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So now we have these, but then they go and look through the trash and take, oh, we found these earlier copies. Mm-hmm. They must be right.
Gotcha.
When, no, they were the ones that were thrown out,
and
they didn't wear out because no one read them.
Right, okay. Makes sense. Right.
And then, this is what you happen. You got Nestle's, Ascot, you got Hort, you got a handful of Gnostics from like the 1800s and change.
Yeah.
And they were Gnostics, and they said that. And they said, oh, well, we're Greek scholars, and we know better, and we found these texts.
Yeah.
What they found is the trash can full of stuff that people threw out.
Mm-hmm.
But then they agreed with them because they're Gnostics.
And
so they took them out and they say, let's make a modern translation out of these new texts.
Okay, and just to clarify once again, because I think we touched on this last week, but these were not found in the same location as the Dead Sea Scrolls, correct?
No. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were a couple hundred years before Jesus anyway.
Right. Okay. All right. That's all the clarification.
They didn't have them. Okay. But yeah, I mean, there's tons and tons and tons and tons of documented proof. Matter of fact, even the early church fathers quoted those verses that are supposedly not in there until later.
Okay.
Well, how did they quote those verses if they weren't in there?
Yeah. Gotcha.
But it was a deliberate attempt to remove the deity of Christ from our modern translations.
Okay.
Now, you know me, King James is a good translation, but you know me, I know all the errors and it's not perfect. Okay, so you can't say King James only.
Right.
What you do need to understand is the Masoretic text. So the Masoretes somewhere in the 900 gathered all these texts from all over and they put them together. And we have the received text that we have. And that's what they started from, Tyndale and Wycliffe, and then on into King James. And it was in text even, actually, I met our new friend, that's a Coptic Christian from Egypt. That lives in the city. I met him yesterday. And he's like, yeah, we love Enoch. And yes, he's great. But that's what happened. So somewhere in the mid-1800s, here we are. We're near the end of the age, and they got to try. They realize that, you know, the demons know that the timing. They read the Bible, and they can figure out the timing. Mm-hmm. Okay, these things are going to be found. How can we counteract that ahead of time?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how can we introduce evolution so people don't understand what the giants are? How can we get these fake texts that come up and put them out there? And they're always trying to, you know, stay one step ahead, if you would, of the things that are about to happen. And that's what happened with these texts. Any of what was the so-called modern version, except for, I think, the modern English version, which is actually hard to find. That's based on the received text, Textus Receptus.
Okay.
That's a good one, actually. And it's modern English, but based on the proper documentation.
Okay.
So what you really have to do is, I mean, you really got to be careful with some of these other ones. I know we use ESV a lot, but I'm very careful to, when it says certain things, to correct those things.
Yeah.
You have to correct the King James. And the thing about using the King James is, yeah, it has errors like all of them, but we know what they are. So,
right.
Yeah, you know, 400 years of figuring out the errors, so we could work with it. And then we could just go back to the original and figure it all out. Yeah, but that's why it said that. If you're missing verses, I can pretty much guarantee that those are supposed to be there. But God is really smart. You know that?
Yeah. Okay. Just a bit. Yeah, just a little bit.
So guess what he did? He put a code in the Bible.
I've heard this. Okay, go ahead.
So the Hebrew and the Greek are the only two languages that have numerical connections.
Okay.
Plus, there's more things involved, too. And it's not a code that's like it's a secret code that you have to learn. It's a code that verifies something. Like, it's not hard to figure out if you have a multiple of seven of a certain amount of words. Okay? And what you'll find, particularly like in Matthew, where that last part of I think 12 is, you'll eat poisonous things and drink poisonous things, and it won't hurt you, and you step on snakes and all that other stuff, cast out demons. All right, now everything is divisible by seven in Matthew, like lots of things. The number of words that no one else used in the Greek is divisible by seven. So the number of words that you can, like, so you can only find the number of this has so many, I don't even know where to start. the number of times that it starts with, you know, it's all not like vowels and consonants, so there's different ones of those.
Yeah.
Number of words in the book total is divisible by seven in the entire book. Okay. And then there's just so many of them. And I think there's at least 49 different sevens that are in there. And that's also divisible by seven.
By seven, obviously.
Is 49 that they found. a number of consonants versus number of vowels versus number of nouns versus verbs. You know, there's this many, everything is divisible by seven. If you take those verses out, they're not divisible by seven anymore. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm going to ask you something here real quick, and this goes back to a question that we had from one of our viewers, and I told him at some point this was going to come up, and it's here we are, because you were talking about secret, okay? Secret. And I don't remember which study we had done, but one of the comments he made is, okay, you can read the Bible all you want to, but there are a lot of secrets in the Bible, which means that you may not understand it. Now, my response to him, and you can tell me if I'm right, wrong, or whatever, was you are correct that some things are secret, as in prophecy becomes clear a second after it happens. However, God wrote the Bible for us to understand it. It's not written to be secret in that context. And that's basically where I left it, David. That's not a word-for-word thing, but do you think I answered it correctly, or would you? I'm sure you've got a little bit more to add to it.
It's correct, but you know, let's really dig into this.
Okay.
A secret is not what we think it here. Secret, like if I tell you something, you're not allowed to tell anyone else.
Mm-hmm, right.
Okay. And the word that's used by Paul a lot is mystery.
Mm-hmm, yes.
Okay. And even Jesus, like, it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom, he says. And that's what Jesus says. And then Colossians, even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is that? Well, we get the word mystery is from Mysterion.
Okay.
And that's the Greek. And it's not something like we think, ooh, it's mysterious.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we just hasn't been revealed yet because of the time.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
And it's esoteric knowledge. We talk about that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not what, I guess the best thing, it's not fully manifest yet. That's why Paul talks about it. There's a great mystery of the church.
Right.
No one knew about the church, and no one knew about this rapture thing.
Right.
It was a great mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and that's the only thing I'll give to the anti-rapture people. They say, oh, it's a secret. But they're using it as a secret, like, you know, we're going to hide in the corner and do it.
Yeah.
No,
yeah.
It's a secret in the fact that it was a mystery that was hidden, but in plain sight. It was revealed in Isaac going to get Rebekah. It was revealed in Lot. It was revealed in Enoch, but it was basically not revealed yet. But now when it is revealed, you can look back and say it was there the whole time.
Right, right. That was the point I was trying to make with the gentleman that wrote in. And I believe that he was very, very sincere in the comment. I don't think he was trying to, you know, cause any issues or anything like that.
I wanted
to make that clear. All right, David, we're like 10 minutes away from the end of this first half of the show, and we hadn't touched the topic yet. Let's get into the Lord's Prayer.
We've got to lay some groundwork here.
Yeah, okay.
Go ahead. Okay, they asked them how to pray. Well, how come they didn't know how to pray?
I think they did, but they were looking for guidance.
It wasn't revealed yet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because we get back over to Lucky Luke, and it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.
There you go. Okay.
Okay. And they're like, listen, how do you pray? I mean, what do you do with someone now? How to pray? I don't know. Hey, God, you know, can I get some chocolate? that's my prayer. No, but obviously there's some structure to this, and they knew this. And John the Baptist, by all accounts, was like one of the teachers of the prophets of the Essenes.
Mm-hmm.
That's my belief, just because of what he said and what he's done and some other writings. So he was in there too. He knew all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So, and when you pray, play like unto this. Now, what was it in Matthew? You had it up just a minute ago. Because Luke 11 and Matthew what?
Matthew 6. Verses 9 through, I believe, 13. I added a couple of extras.
So check it out. It says, It's a little different in Matthew. It says, after this manner, pray ye therefore.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
So where Luke says, say this, Matthew is like, pray this way.
Oh, I see the difference already. Okay. Okay.
Yeah. So we've taken the translation of the Luke account, which is not the best, and say, okay, just repeat this.
Yeah,
and that's why we repeat it all the time.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
No, he says, here's a pattern. Okay. Pray in this way.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to talk about. You know, we're going to talk about how there's a pattern, and the pattern reveals the legal structure. It's a legal appeal.
Okay.
Okay. So we're going to get into that. And we'll start with this one. It says, our Father who art in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what does that do? That's right out of the gate, we're establishing something, correct?
I've got one here, if you don't mind me putting it up.
Yeah, put it up.
Okay, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The contractual clause, an acknowledgement of authority and relationship. Now, that's what I got, you know, from my research on it. So I'll let you teach it.
It's literally the, like you said, here, let me bring it up. It's a contractual clause, so it's agreement. It establishes the relationship that we have, that we are sons or heirs of the kingdom.
Right.
Okay, because he is our Father, right? And he's in heaven, so he's the great judge. You got a holy name.
Mm-hmm.
So we recognize God as the Father, Creator, the Sovereign, and Holy.
Oh, yeah.
And man's role, now we're saying our role in this contract is to offer reverence and worship.
Mm-hmm.
So it invokes legal identity and access rights.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's to say that he is sovereign and he is holy and he is our Father, but because of that, we have rights that we can access.
Yes.
Okay. And now when you say that, you'd be like, oh, I'm going to the throne because I have access to this thing.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so hallowed be thy name. That acknowledges God's authority and his holiness. And it honors the party of a higher authority. Okay. And it basically establishes that his law is the rule of the universe.
Amen. Yes.
Holy is your name.
Mm-hmm.
So we're honoring his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And then we'll move on to thy kingdom come.
Okay.
And that it appeals to the jurisdiction of God's reign.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting.
Well, so, and what I've got here, David, is the contractual statement here, a submission to divine governance. We pledge allegiance to God's rule and agree to obey his will. And then, our role in that is to align our lives with his purpose. And then he establishes his kingdom in and through us. That's what I got, but I want to hear what you got.
Yeah. That's thy kingdom come.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly that. We not for nothing, but the Pledge of Allegiance in the United States is kind of pagan.
Yeah, it is.
we're supposed to, and originally, people don't know this, but originally it was like the Heil Hitler thing.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
The original thing, the kids would be all like this in class, and then Hitler started doing that, and they're like, well, let's change it.
Yeah, and if y'all don't believe that, look it up, because it's there.
Yeah, and it's definitely an Illuminati construct. So as much as, you know, we love the country God gave us, some of the things we're not really supposed to do.
Right.
Because we pledge allegiance to God's rule and God's kingdom.
Amen.
And we will obey his laws, okay? Because his laws are much higher than the laws of this corporation that we live in now.
Mm-hmm.
And our role is to align our lives with God's purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So thy kingdom come. Just on earth as it is in heaven, right?
Right.
And that's how we establish the kingdom here. All right? And that just kind of leads right into the next one. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That is a submission, and it's you confessing. So now, confessing is a legal term.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying, okay, your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And a lot of people will misuse this, and they'll say, oh, I could just speak things, and then whatever I speak, you know, it's got to happen because God said so. It's going to be here on earth just like it is in heaven. And they'll use that, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They use that as something, well, I have this power to do all these things. No, you have an ambassador power, the power that Christ gives you. And he says, okay, speak this heavenly thing, and that's what's going to happen on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, mm-hmm. Not, hey, I'm going to speak a new car into existence.
Yeah.
That's not how it works.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we were given jurisdictions, rules, regulations, and as ambassadors, we're required to follow those, and quite strictly. So we submit to the covenant terms and prophetic fulfillment. And so that's an agreement clause, basically, submitting to the divine rulings. Now, we'll get deeper into these in the second half.
Okay.
But, I mean, out of the gate, people, you got to see, oh, my goodness, this was a contract the whole time. So it's not like, hey, I just have to repeat these words and somehow they do magical
things. It's not magic. Yeah, it's not magic.
If you're going before the Lord, start with the fact that, okay, Lord, I'm here and I'm recognizing that I have right to access because you are the King of all kings.
Mm-hmm.
You're on the throne. You're my Father. So I have a right to come to you. And that's what Jesus talked about. He said, when he died, the temple veil was torn in two. We can go right to his throne now. That's why I had to teach him how to pray.
I mean, that's a good point right there. This is kind of an advanced, How can I say this? A preview of the church to come is the best way. I don't know if I'm laying that out in a way that people understand it or not, but you know, he's confirming the Old Testament, but he's also in the process of teaching them what the New Testament's going to be about, what the church is going to be about, without bringing the church into the conversation yet. Did that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, he's basically giving them a preview.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. So we're just about out of time of this. So I'm going to encourage you, start to think of that in the Lord's Prayer as a contract. You have the right to go before the King of the universe, the creator of all things, as puny as you are, because Jesus came and he paid off all of your debt. He said, I love you. And now you have his power and authority. So... instead of, you know, making fun of the Bible or, you know, saying dumb things like random anything, just realize he is a creator and he loves you and he's here to come and get you. So, Lord willing, we'll see you in the second half. Bye.
Are you ready to deepen your walk with Jesus? Join Norman Smith on Run with Horses, the weekly radio show dedicated to helping you follow Jesus well. In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges us to pick up the pace and prepare to run with horses. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The journey is tough, but always worth it. Tune in every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net for an all-new edition of Run with Horses. Explore topics like biblical discipleship, healthy marriage, and building a godly family. Don't miss Run with Horses every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central, right here on KRRB, revelationradio.net. For more information or to listen to past broadcasts, be sure to visit runwithhorses.net. In a world where two kingdoms collide, understanding is key. Join us every Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 a.m. Central, for the C2K Report with hosts Rick Hidalgo and Randy Conway. Discover how to establish your house as an embassy of Christ and navigate the clash of two kingdoms. Learn practical steps towards self-governance, from authentication to setting up your house, and access a wealth of resources in our document library at c2kreport.com. Empower yourself with knowledge and take control of your spiritual and earthly journey. And don't forget to check out shopyourfarm.com, a virtual farmer's market connecting you with quality, faith-based products and services. For more information about the C2K Report, be sure to visit c2kreport.com and shopyourfarm.com.
KRRB Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Looking for a simple way to support The Last Christian Radio Show without spending a single extra dime? Just visit www.lastchristian.net and check out our trusted partners, The Conservative Store, where your values match your purchases. Everyday Dose Coffee, for better energy, sharper focus, and gut-friendly ingredients. Christian Book, your source for Bibles, devotionals, and faith-based gifts. Whether you're grabbing your morning coffee, shopping for patriotic gear, or adding to your Christian library, you're not just buying great products. You're helping us spread the gospel worldwide. And here's the best part. You're going to buy this stuff anyway. Why not shop with a purpose and support a ministry that's boldly sharing God's truth? Visit www.lastchristian.net today and click the links that make a difference.
And we are back. Wasn't that fun?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to try not to butt in as much in this.
Yeah,
half.
I don't believe that for a minute.
Well, you know me, I'm big mouth, but I'm gonna do my best, David.
Well, we do have some cool stuff to get into, so let's finish it up. If not, we could start again. This is going to be one of the major segments in my book as well.
Okay.
Generational contracts. You know, that's being wrapped up, and so that's going to be good.
Yeah.
Because this is powerful. This is like, okay, pray like this.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So Jesus tells you to pray like this, it's probably a good idea to pray like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we talked about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the submission to the covenant terms. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now let's get on to give us this day our daily bread.
Okay.
That sounds nice, right? Oh, yeah. Give us this day our daily bread. And then some people say, oh, that means, you know, the communion table and you're going to get a piece of bread. But that actually means a lot more because as his ambassadors, okay, and in the relationship that we have, what does he say? I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that's what it is. Daily bread is that, not just a slice of bread that we have it. It's basically your sustenance.
Right.
Everything you need for life. Give us this day. And that, so now you are petitioning for the contract that says he'll supply all of your needs. And you're saying, now you're trusting him.
Mm-hmm.
And people think, oh, you know, you're asking God for things. You really, you know, is that right to ask God for things? Is that right to demand it? No, he loves that. He said, remind me of my word.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it's a contract. So when you go before him and say, hey, Father, we love you. Listen, you're the king. Okay. We're going to follow all your rules. And one of your rules says you're going to give me an abundance. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over, so I can't even contain it, but so I can give it out to other people and do stuff with it, and thank you for that, and I receive that now. There's your daily bread, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what he said. It's in the contract. Do you think God's going to, like, renege on his contract?
Not a chance.
No. Okay? But again, he says you ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may lavish it upon yourself.
Right.
Okay? So now that's different than going, yeah, hey, Father, by the way, why don't you, you know, give me that $1 million so I can run out and head down to the casino a little bit and we'll do some drinking and living it up.
Yeah.
And everything will be great because, you know, I'm your son, you can do it. It's like, time out. He says, that's not what it's for.
Yeah.
The part of the contract that says, okay, whatever's in heaven, that's what you do like on earth. Yeah, let's go to that part. All right.
Well,
lot of living it up there, but it's going to be more joyful and more peaceful than anything. So,
in what I have, it's real simple. It says we request what is necessary, not a luxury, but sufficiency. I think that.
Right. Well, he does say abundantly supply above and beyond, but there's a reason for that.
Okay.
Not that you can lavish it upon yourself. It's because the guy down the street needs some food.
Share it. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. It's because there's a single mom who hasn't paid her rent in 3 months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. There's an older lady who has to have an operation and can't afford it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what we're supposed to do. The poor and the widows and the destitute. That's what he's for. And now if he can trust you with this stuff, he doesn't mind you having good things because he's a good father.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, why do you need 7 cars?
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
I mean, I can understand, like in the city, I need a little one that can get around and park somewhere, but I need a bigger one if I want to take people around. That's a little different.
Yeah.
And, you know, they make fun of the preachers with the jet planes. It's like, you know what? If they're called to travel around the world, they kind of need the jet.
Yeah.
But then there's those that are like, I got me a jet, and then they're going to get another jet. And, and then you could get a jet, too. Like, well, if I need one, I'll get one. but I don't necessarily want one just because. And that's kind of what he's talking about. It's like, you know, listen, when we get home, you'll have all the jets you want.
Yeah.
Okay.
Except to be able to
We're
jet
here
yourself.
For a limited time. Let's just do what we got to do. He does supply for you. He does take care of you. You'll never be in want. David says, yeah, I've never seen his seed begging for bread. And and that's what he does. And he provides. So, but it's provide so we can be providers and be his hands and his feet. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what he said.
I'm going to say this. Okay. I have to. It's on my heart. There was a time when I was basically dead broke, and I had a serious eye problem that needed surgery right away. And there was a gentleman in our church, and I can say his name now because he's gone home to glory, and that's Lanny Elmore. And he gave me a card, and inside that card was money for my surgery. And he just said, don't say anything. Don't bring this up. Don't say anything to anybody. And that's because he knew his reward was in heaven. And Lanny, you're up there now. And I said your name, but you're up there now, so you can't.
Yeah,
you
can't. He can see real good now.
I had to
I
say
never
that.
I knew that color existed.
I had to say that, and there is going to be people that were in the church that I was in, and they're going to remember that surgery, but they had no idea where the money for it came from until today.
Mm-hmm. Now you know. God is good, because we could give the glory to Jesus. Now that's what he gives it to us for, to do stuff like that.
Right.
So that's the provision. So that's the contractual clause to provide for all of our needs. Okay. Now we have forgive us our debts. That's a mercy clause. Okay. As we forgive others. So he's going to forgive us. It's mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness. And like I stated before, because you're laying out the ground rules at this point.
Right.
Okay, if you don't forgive, then that's how you're going to be judged. We're not going to forgive you.
Right.
And most people don't get that, you know, and that's sad because they say, oh, I said 3 Hail Marys and had some coffee and now I'm saved. No, it doesn't work that way.
No,
okay,
they
say even if you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, please forgive me," and then I want to follow you. If you don't forgive, then he cannot forgive you.
Right, right.
It's part of the clause.
That's
it's
a tough
the mercy
one too.
Clause.
Oh my goodness, this is probably the hardest part of the prayer.
Yeah, it really is. You have to forgive. Okay, and you know that I had a. An event with certain blue officers, which I love, and they were completely in the wrong, and it was like about 7 of them that actually jumped me and ganged up on me, and then went on to testify that they couldn't hold me down. I was like, it's 7 of you cops. I'm an old man. What do you mean you couldn't hold me down? Not for nothing though. I am pretty strong. But, and they were completely wrong. And I got, I literally got a $2 million lawsuit. And God's like, but David.
Yeah.
What?
You got
to
forgive them.
To forgive. Yeah, but it's this. but look, I said, that's exactly the whole reason. It's like, if it wasn't that bad, you wouldn't have to forgive him, would you?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Got to be right all the time. That was the biggest one for me. Forgiving people because they're stupid or they're mad at me or, you know, they're like, if never going to talk to you again.
Mm-hmm.
That's easy for me. Forgiving that when I had the chance for all that money.
Mm-hmm.
That was the one that got me.
Yeah.
And now I'm looking back and it's the only reason that happened to me, because there was no reason for that to happen to me other than to teach me this lesson. Mm-hmm. And he's like, don't you think I have more money than that anyway?
Yeah. I was fixing to say, you're okay. You're doing all right. Yeah. You know, okay.
Yeah, because he's got more money than that anyway. But now pray for those guys.
Uh-huh. Right.
Okay. Because they're just people trying to do their family. Yeah, they were wrong, but that's not the point. The point is you forgive. So that was hard, but that's the kind of thing we got to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's the mercy clause. It's a mutual covenant of responsibility, and it can only be executed on you if, in fact, you acknowledge it and do that yourself. Because then you're acknowledging the terms and conditions of the contract that it's complete forgiveness. Well, if that's the case, then you need to forgive.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right? So forget all that stuff. If you're not forgiving somebody, you know, I would encourage you to fix that right quick.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And I try to do that, and even now, if something pops in my mind, you know, something will come back from history in your life history, and I try to cover those things now. I used to not, David, but I try to now in every case.
Yep. And then that's the Holy Spirit. Hey, is there anything that I need to repent of?
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that anyone that I need to forgive? Just let me know, Father.
Amen.
In a gentle, loving way, please.
Yes.
Be nice. Because I've been slapped upside the head a few times. Don't enjoy that part. So now it says, lead us not into temptation.
Okay.
What is that? That is a request and an invocation of divine protection from covenant breaches.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So now we have protection. Well, the temptation is, did God really tell you that? You know, there's a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just cast yourself down. He said the angels will protect you.
Mm.
You know, turn that stone into bread. You can do it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all these different things, that's a temptation. But if you're praying correctly, you're asking him by contract to say, don't let that happen to me.
Right.
And I can tell you, when I learned that, all of a sudden the temptation stopped. Because we re-repeat this, but you didn't have any concept that this is a legal document.
Right.
You know? But when you realize it's a legal document, you say, oh, yeah, Lord, okay, I invoke this.
Mm-hmm.
I plead the blood. The blood contract says that you will protect me from this temptation and you'll deliver me from this evil.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So now it's guidance. He's going to say, okay, don't go over there.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to keep all the temptation away. So maybe this was going to happen. And whatever your temptation is, whether it's drugs or women or stealing or whatever, you know, whatever it is, he's going to keep you from that, and he's going to keep that away from you.
Amen.
I did learn that a while ago when I prayed against people who were influencing my children.
Mm.
Okay. Said, Lord, please keep those, you know, any evil influences away from them.
Mm-hmm.
Not even realizing what I was doing, this was the contract that I could have, too.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I got an idea. Keep them away from me.
There you go.
So deliver us from this and lead me not into that temptation. Don't let me go over there. Don't let it come near me.
Right.
And that's a contractual kind of a thing. And it's a legal motion for protection and covering.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
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 So we have to walk in obedience. All right. If we're going to say, hey, you know, I pray that I don't gamble anymore, and then you jump and head down to the casino.
Yeah.
Well, whose fault is that?
Uh huh. Yeah.
You know, So, you know, there's that responsibility on this end, and deliver us from this evil.
Mm-hmm.
Appeal to the defender. So if anyone, like, you know, comes at you for any reason,
mm-hmm.
God will protect you. And that, again, that has happened on many different levels. People mm-hmm. come after you, and all of a sudden, you know, they stop, they change, they disappear, or
right.
you know, whatever it takes,
mm-hmm.
Because it's a defense clause, right? And Psalm 91 says he's got his angels all around you. It's all part of the contract. It's yep. in the book.
Mm-hmm.
He's protecting you.
Amen.
All right, cool. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, 100%.
All right, how about you people out there? Does that make sense, everyone, that this is a legal contract that you're invoking?
I can tell you this. Yeah. I never looked at any of the Bible as a contract until, you know, what, a year and a half ago? Something like that?
Right? It kept me up for days when I found out. I was like, I got to get some sleep.
Yeah, well, it's kept me up too ever since, and the more we talk about it, the more I discover.
Mm.
So you know, I think that's pretty cool too.
Okay, so we can move on. Okay. That is the crux of it all.
Okay,
and then there's thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What we call the doxology.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of a tack on. So, and this is the reason we do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that, okay. I guess that's the difference.
Yeah.
So it's not actually part of the prayer.
Okay.
But this is why we do this prayer. Because yours is the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yours is the power. Yours mm-hmm. is the glory forever.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we pray this way. Because you're mm-hmm. the king.
Right.
You're my father. And you mm-hmm. you have this. And you are sovereign. And we praise your holy name because you're the creator of all things. So that's kind of a tack on, really. So
mm-hmm.
I like to do it. Why am I doing this? Because I'm acknowledging that he's the king.
Well, now I've got a summary here, and you can touch on it if you want to or not. I don't
care. Let's do a summary.
But anyway, that each line is a mutual agreement where we honor God, depend on him, forgive, and seek righteousness. And in return, God promises provision, mercy, leadership, and eternal rule. It's not just a prayer to recite, but it's a contract to live by. I thought that was pretty cool.
That is a concise summary if I've ever heard one. I like it.
Good.
I'll take two. Oh, I only need one. Oh, okay. I'll take one. All right. So just kind of a rehash, and then we'll get into some verses which corroborate. How do you like corroboration?
Okay.
I've been practicing that word because it's hard to say it.
Oh, yeah. And you know me in words. I can spell it out real easy.
Yeah, corroboration. Because I was teaching, and I said, you know, I would always teach, you know, well, you have a verse, but you need corroborate from the Bible.
Right.
So I said, corroboration.
Yeah.
Because, you know, being here in the city, we have, like, people from all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
So particularly the one Chinese girl says, oh, say it again. Because, you know, they can't say their R is real good. Corroboration. So we practiced together. I got it and she got it.
Love it.
Emily's great. We love Emily. All right. Covenant layers. Fatherhood equals inheritance. So our father is not just emotional. It's actually legal.
And say that again. Say that one again, please.
Our father isn't just emotional.
Okay.
It's actually legal.
Okay. All right. I thought you said illegal. I was like, wait, hold on. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
It is legal, yes.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
So it's a legal right.
Mm-hmm.
Roman adoption laws. Actually, let's look at Galatians 4:4-7.
Okay.
Galatians. They're from Galatia. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And because you are sons, you have sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son.
Mm-hmm.
And if a son, an heir of God through Christ.
Amen.
That's powerful.
That's very powerful.
Mm-hmm. So you're not a servant anymore. When mm-hmm. if you receive the Lord and accept his contract, you are literally an heir of God.
Yeah.
And that's actually in the Roman laws, in the Hebrew laws and in those ancient Roman laws. That's what the whole bar mitzvah is all about. because you can be a natural born son, but if you didn't have that, you know, this day I have begotten thee kind of a thing. And that's why Jesus was like, yeah, he was the Son of God, but it was when God said, this day I have begotten thee, that's when they made you the ruler. And even Paul talks about that. He says, you know, when I was young, I had a tutor. That was the law. And then I grew up. Now he's adopted me and made me a son. Once you adopt someone in the ancient laws, there was no turning back.
Okay.
That's it. You can disinherit a natural born son. But you can adopt anyone, even your son that's a natural born. And we see that a lot, you know, as we see the firstborn didn't get the inheritance.
Right.
A lot of things.
Okay. True. Very true.
It's the one who was adopted and made that. Even like Abraham and Isaac. He said, okay, this, your only son. That's what he was talking about. I didn't mean like the only one, but this was the God ordained son, the adopted one. This is the one that has the inheritance. You know, Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, I was going to say that's a very that's a big one right there.
It's everywhere. So we have to realize that when we say our Father, it's because He adopted us. We're no more a servant. He is our Father, and that includes legal rights. We are now the head of the house. Okay. Now the Father makes the rules, but it was the firstborn son's responsibility to carry out those rules and execute them and be the head of the house. Just like it is in the heavenlies. God is the Father, but who rules the roost? It's Jesus.
Right.
Okay. So there's God is on the throne, being like the king of all these things, but then it's the Son who executes that. And then the Holy Spirit kind of spreads out and teaches you how to do it.
Right.
So it's obviously more than that, but there's a crux. So our Father means you're acknowledging that you are a full-blown heir of God and a son, and you have all of these rights.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, 100%.
You have a ton of rights. let me see. So, and that means a provision. Now, the layers in there, if, in fact, you are the head of the house, of the king of the universe, then it's a contractual benefit that he will supply. Okay. So he'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. The contract guarantees it. So you're just claiming that.
Right.
All right. Your forgiveness in the third one is mutual obligation clause. Covenant includes mutual loyalty. Forgiveness from God was tied to forgiving others. Okay. And we see that in the parables. We see a lot. We don't have time to get into them today. But the guy who, you know, he was forgiven $10 million, and he didn't want to forgive $10, and he took it all back.
Right.
That kind of a thing. So, and there's protection, the royal defense clause. So basically the Lord's Prayer is a legal covenantal petition, not just poetic. And it follows all these, and it's a legally binding contract because you're the heir of all things.
Well, you know, David, I had never looked at this as a contract, and honestly, even though I know the Lord's Prayer, dealt with it my whole life, but I always looked at it as like, well, okay, he said, teach us how to pray, and this is it? I mean, this is all we got out of this? You know, please understand me out there, everybody. I'm looking at this thing and I'm saying, okay, I'm not going to repeat this every day. You know, how does this fit me every day? But the thing is that once you take it apart, like David has tonight, and, you know, address each thing and explain the fact that it is a contract. No, you're not praying this identical prayer, but what you're doing is you're putting your prayer into that type of a context to invoke your contract. Am I correct on that, David?
Yeah, this is the context in which, you know, and if anyone's gone to court, that's the first thing you got to do, that they try and steal God's authority. Oh, all rise, the judge is here, you know. I rise for the King of Kings.
Sorry. Right. Amen.
That's it. It all has protocol, and that's the pattern that you do. Okay. It's not just, you know, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down.
Yeah.
No, it's a pattern.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, we're running low on here. Let me get a few verses in. Our Father who art in heaven, we got Romans 8:15. You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. Galatians 4:6. God has sent the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrews 10:19, we have the boldness to enter into the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. Remember, Amen. The temple veil was torn in two.
Yes.
So, hallowed be thy name. Mm-hmm. Psalm 111:9, holy and awesome is his name. We got Ezekiel 36:23. And you know what? You could put all these in the comments too, but let's put them down there. You can copy and paste them into the comments, right?
Sure. We'd love to.
People are going to need these for proof. 36:23 in Ezekiel, I will sanctify my great name, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations. Mm-hmm. That's Malachi. 3, thy kingdom come. Mm-hmm. Appeal for the dominion of the covenant king. All right. Mm-hmm. Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
Amen.
Okay. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lots of kingdom stuff. Mm-hmm. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed to prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. And Isaiah 55:11, my word shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. All right, we're almost there, almost there. Give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. Exodus 16:4, he says, I will rain bread from heaven on you. Mm-hmm. And that's provision. And Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And Matthew 6:31, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So focus on him first, he says.
Amen.
Okay, 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that's mutual terms of mercy within the covenant here. Matthew 18:35, so also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive. Okay? Ooh. Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Psalm 91:3-11. He will deliver you from the snare, and he will command his angels concerning you. James 1:13, let no one say he is tempted. That is, I am tempted of God. And we'll wrap these up. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, deliver us from evil. The Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Psalm 140:1, deliver me from evil men. And John 17:15, do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one.
Amen.
We got through it. All right, take us out.
Well, for everybody out there, we skimmed through this. I mean, I've seen the notes, and I am going to put into the comment section everywhere I can all of what David just read there. And I encourage you guys to pick up the Bible and go through this for yourself. But understand that all you've got to do to receive salvation is just go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and let him know that you realize and that you know deep in your heart that Jesus Christ did die for you on the cross, that he rose again and he's coming back for his church. And then God unleashes wrath, and you will not have to be here for it if you'll simply pledge to follow him all the rest of the days of your life in Jesus' name. Until next time, everybody, good night, and may God bless you.
Looking for a simple way to support the Last Christian Radio Show without spending a single extra dime? Just visit www.lastchristian.net and check out our trusted partners, The Conservative Store, where your values match your purchases. Everyday Dose Coffee, for better energy, sharper focus, and gut-friendly ingredients. Christian Book, your source for Bibles, devotionals, and faith-based gifts. Whether you're grabbing your morning coffee, shopping for patriotic gear, or adding to your Christian library, you're not just buying great products. you're helping us spread the gospel worldwide. And here's the best part. You're going to buy this stuff anyway. Why not shop with a purpose and support a ministry that's boldly sharing God's truth? Visit www.lastchristian.net today and click the links that make a difference.